Today we begin to look at the fourth chapter of Luke. Jesus has been baptized, but before he begins his earthly ministry, he has to be tested. Even as many of us, if we were to interview for a job position, would be tested to see if we're suited to do the job. Sometimes wish that God had tested me before he gave me kids, and maybe I'd have done a better job as a parent. But we all know what it's like to be tested. We don't forget the tests that we had when we were in school. And one thing those tests did was they let us know that tests are an ordinary part of life. In a manner of speaking, no test results in failure, because every test reveals something about us that can help us in facing the next test. Those of us who have been to doctors to have tests in order to diagnose know how frustrating it can be when the test comes back negative, but we also know how devastating it can be when the test result comes back positive. The test is simply a test, and the results are what we are given to try to shape our lives around the new information that the tests reveal. Jesus' test involved a 40-day trial in a lonely, desolate place where he experienced a variety of temptations. Basically, of three different types, and we'll get into those types next week. The story of Jesus' temptation is familiar to many of us, but before we get to the temptations themselves, let's look at the test. To do this, I'm going to read only the first two verses of the temptation account, and not even the entire two verses. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he endured temptations from the devil. The Greek word translated temptations in verse 2, and also later, I think, in verse 13, has a double meaning. On the one hand, it can mean temptations, the way we usually think of it here, the way it's often translated in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But there's another side to it. That verse in the Lord's Prayer can also be translated, save us from the time of testing or trial. And so the word temptation can also be translated test, as when God tested Abraham, or when God tested Hezekiah. Just as God tested Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus, and she failed the test, so God tests Jesus, the Israel that should have been, but wasn't, and he does so in a wilderness. For every temptation is also a test to prove our faith. And anything that tests our faith does so by tempting us to meet the test in ways that God has said are not good for us. And so Luke introduces the temptations of Jesus with the words, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he endured temptations from the devil. Two things we should notice here. First, it is the Holy Spirit, that is God himself, who leads Jesus into the desert, who tests Jesus. This is why we can pray to God, save me from the time of testing, or do not lead me into times of testing or temptation. because God is sovereign. As Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, Jesus had to be tested in every way like we are and remain without sin. And like us, he had to endure temptations and trials in order to learn obedience, just like any son or daughter must do. Jesus prayed not only before his disciples, "Lead us not into temptation," but you may remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane being tested again, he prayed that if there be any way that he not be led to the cross, that's what he would prefer. But if he must be tested in that way, then he would endure the test. And so, some tests and some temptations are necessary, just like these tests here in the fourth chapter of Luke. And the same is true not only for Jesus, but for us as well. Acts 14:22 gives a reminder from God that we must all go through times of trial to enter the kingdom of heaven. We pray there won't be any unnecessary trials, but that depends to some extent on how well we learn our lessons. Yet even Jesus was tested, and not just once. So in the Bible we see many kinds of tests. Some tests are related to whatever life God has called us to, whether it be a secular life like a doctor or a mechanic or a garbage collector, or whether it be a church-related life like being a prophet or a teacher or a pastor. Whatever God calls us to in both faith and life, we will be tested. Jesus was tested in his role as Savior. Abraham was tested when he was asked to offer Isaac back to God. So the fact that we're tested doesn't mean that we have failed in any way. Some tests come in the course of everyday duties, like Moses and David, who for years worked as shepherds, watching over sheep, simply because God was using that experience to prepare them for leading the people when the time came. And there are many ways of being tested. Some tests are physical, like the test that Job endured, or Paul's thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times to have removed and God didn't remove it. Some tests are emotional or intellectual, like that of the psalmists, who are often expressing times of testing, like Elijah, who after a tremendous victory still faced the wrath of Jezebel and realized that he could move heaven and earth and still the hearts of the people would not be changed. Or like Jeremiah, another prophet, who in his book shared many of the trials and testings that he went through. Some tests are just what we remember from this encounter of Jesus in the wilderness. They're temptations to sin, just as he was tempted by the devil. There are also many reasons why we are tested. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Hezekiah was tested to see what was in his heart. And some of the greatest value in being tested comes from what it teaches us about ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul advises Timothy to put people to the test before appointing them as elders or deacons to make sure that they won't prove false under the pressures of the office. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus warns the Christians in the city of Smyrna that they were going to be tested with persecution. He never said why, he just said it would happen. And so sometimes we are tested and we don't know why, but we must endure the test. And to us, as to the Christians in Smyrna, Jesus promises that God's Spirit will be with us and help us through. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that all believers will be tested in order to show them where they need to grow and to prove their quality in the presence of the angels of heaven. Sounds a lot like Job, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 8, we are assured that no test is wasted or for nothing, and that God uses every test in order to shape our character into the image of Christ. And in Luke 22, we are told by Jesus that Satan desires to test all believers, to sift them like wheat, he says. God uses testing to strengthen and prepare us, not to destroy us. Satan uses testing to try to prove us false. But God knows that when tests are failed by us, it simply reveals areas in us that need our attention, that need His healing, where we need to grow. So to paraphrase Joseph, the son of Jacob, though Satan means to harm us through trials and temptations, those same testings in the hand of God instead work for our good, building our confidence, proving the quality of our faith, and serving as an inspiration to those who witness the way we handle temptations. So in this way, testing is meant to strengthen and prepare us, not to destroy us. And the faults that it reveals do not disqualify us. They simply guide us in where we need to grow. As with each temptation, we learn important lessons to prepare us for the life that still lies ahead, to equip us for the glory of heaven. So the first lesson we learn from verse 1 is that times of testing, even temptation, are necessary struggles we must be prepared for. After all, though it was Satan who tempted Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the desert. In fact, Mark's gospel is even stronger. It says the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. So we have seen who is involved in testing. Who tested Jesus? And who was tested in the wilderness? Our Savior. If He must endure testing, we must as well. And if the Spirit of God led Him into the wilderness, then we must not fear testings, but instead face them as necessary parts of our Christian walk. The next lesson that we learn from this short passage has to do with when testing takes place. Remember the days in school when the teacher, when you all came into class, you sat down and the first thing the teacher said was, "We're going to have a pop quiz." Well, we as Christians must be prepared for pop quizzes every day. That's the lesson that this passage teaches us, but it's easily overlooked, especially if we think that we're so familiar with the story of Jesus' temptation that we don't have to read it carefully. We often think, because this is the way some of the Gospels present it, particularly Matthew, that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink. And when that was over, he was hungry. And then Satan came and tempted him. That nasty Satan, tempting Jesus when he's at his most vulnerable, when he is weakest. He takes advantage of Jesus' physical weakness to test his spiritual strength. But Luke says that the entire 40 days was filled with temptations from Satan. He writes, for 40 days he endured temptation from the devil. Not just a one-time thing. Jesus didn't just simply go for 40 days, answer three questions from the devil, and get a score of 100 on his test. We too often think that testings come only at particular times in our lives. Maybe once or twice in my life I might face a particularly severe test, like when I went through my hip infection. That was my test. Now it's over. Now I don't have to worry about being tested again. If I thought that, it would have only taken less than a day for me to realize it wasn't true. Because in reality, we're being tested every moment. Every time we see a commercial that offers something for nothing, we're being tempted. Every time we see an ad that tells us how much we need this or that we've gotten along with very well for the last however many years, but now we desperately need it, we're being tested. Every time we are presented with what God calls a sin, and the Holy Spirit shows us that that sin is alive and well in us, we're facing a test. And every time we see portrayed in our entertainments a choice or a lifestyle that God says is wrong and is being presented as normal, we're being tested. And if we're not careful, we are being indoctrinated. Every time I have a thought of envy, or of lust, or of gluttony, or of anger, or of laziness, or greed, or pride, the so-called seven deadly sins, I'm being tested. This is why Paul encourages us to take every thought captive to Christ, knowing that every thought can be its own test. And so we have seen who is involved in testing, both the Holy Spirit and Satan. The will of God working through the challenges of life and the ill will of the devil. We've seen when the testing takes place, all the time, many times. The next lesson has to do with where these tests take place, in the wilderness. The word wilderness literally means a place of loneliness or abandonment, being in a place where you feel that you have been abandoned by everybody and everything, a place where even God himself can seem far away. Though in reality, of course, there is no place where God is not. Consider how many tests in the Bible take place in a wilderness. Enoch, Noah, and Lot were alone. They may not have been in wildernesses, but they were alone in the fact that nobody listened to their warning. Abraham, when he took Isaac to sacrifice him, left his servants behind. And it was only he and Isaac who approached Mount Moriah. Moses was alone in a wilderness when God met him at the burning bush. David was alone in the wilderness with the sheep, as he came to know and to trust God. Elijah went into the wilderness to talk to God when he was tested by depression and a sense of worthlessness. The psalmist often speak of being alone, sinking in the mire, in lonely places, during their times of testing. Jesus often sought out lonely places, knowing that only there could he meet God in the most powerful way. Job observed that times of testing have a way of making themselves a desert, a wilderness, a lonely place, isolating us even when we're in the midst of many people. Testings, by their very nature, isolate us. And this is one thing that makes testings so difficult, because there are many of us who will do anything not to feel isolated. I often wish my tests would be in a lonely place and not in front of people who know that I'm a pastor. Of course, it would help if I didn't wear that cap that says, "Pastor, anything you say or do will be used in a sermon." People see that, and all of a sudden they act differently toward me. But also, they look at me differently, and they observe what I'm doing, and my faults become that much more dangerous. Trials, testings, temptations, suffering of any kind can even keep us from seeing God, who is always with us. God may even seem deliberately to hide himself in order for the test to have its full effect. Look at how God describes the testing of King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles. So when the envoys arrived from the Babylonian officials, God left Hezekiah alone to test him in order to know his true motives. Unfortunately, we often interfere with the will of God in testing us by never allowing ourselves to experience the loneliness of the wilderness. Our flesh fears loneliness. Maybe it's because deep down inside, we're not comfortable living with ourselves, and we need to be distracted from that. And the devil offers many distractions. And the world is all too eager to cooperate with him. If there's anything that marks modern life, it's noise and distraction. Mention the city to most people, especially country people, and the first thing they're going to think of is horns and sirens. No matter where you go, people honking their horn at each other and the sirens of emergency vehicles. Anytime there's a lunar eclipse, people travel miles just to get away from the lights and distractions of civilization. Next month, on Monday, April 8th, the East Coast will be treated to a total solar eclipse. If I were still living in my hometown of Erie, I'd be right in the middle of it. Total 100% eclipse of the sun, beginning at 2 o'clock, reaching its peak at 3:20, ending at 4:33. If you're in Cleveland or Dayton, you'll also have a total eclipse. I think Rochester, New York, is also in the umbrella. Here, the eclipse will be 90%, which is pretty close. Yet, as busy as we are, I wonder how many of us will even notice. When I was working at the sports store, the Four Seasons shop was in the basement, and Erie could have been wiped out by a tornado, and I wouldn't have known it until I'd go upstairs for a break and look out the window. The psalmist urges us to be still, that we might know that God is and who he is. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. My hope is in him. David didn't hide away in a desert. After all, he was a shepherd, and when he wrote this psalm, he was probably a warrior and a king. But he was speaking in his mind. He was willing to pull himself away from the busyness of life, spend moments of silence and solitude with God. He knew that if he was to know God in a powerful way, in a personal way, he had to make spaces of silence in his busy schedule and not see solitude as something that had to be eliminated through busyness. But that itself is a test that many of us are not willing to submit to. People often ask me, how'd this world get so mixed up? I think television and now smartphones provide part of the answer. I've known people who had their TV on 24/7. If you ask them why, they would say, oh, I'm not even watching it. It's just nice to have noise in the background. Noise. It's almost impossible in modern life to meet God in silence. It certainly is impossible if you don't do it deliberately. Throughout his ministry, we're told that Jesus sought out lonely places where he could meet with God. Later in this chapter, we are told Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And in the next chapter, we will be told that he withdrew to desolate places and prayed on many occasions, as if it was a regular practice. He didn't run away from the crowds. He didn't ignore his responsibilities. In fact, sometimes when he was alone and found that people were seeking after him, he would say, well, let's go. Let's get to work, because this is why I came. Yet he saw loneliness as a friend and lonely places as places where God could most directly be encountered. And somehow he made time to embrace that loneliness. We, on the other hand, tend to run from lonely places, in part because our old nature doesn't want to meet God. Like Adam, our natural tendency is to run away from him. But it isn't just God that we fear. We also fear what we might be forced to see in ourselves. But just here is perhaps where one of the most important lessons about testing can be learned. Testing and being tested is not the same as failing. Even failing a test is not failing. Because the only way we grow, the only way we learn about ourselves is in the midst of what the world would call failure. Many famous coaches will say that winning doesn't teach you anything. The important lessons you learn through failure. If we would dare to spend time alone with God and truly meet him and not some idol of him that we fashion in our minds for better or worse, we would learn that testings are just that, tests. And none of them are final exams. We often view experiences that test us as punishments from God. And so people will say to me when they're being tested, what have I done wrong? What sin can I confess that will get rid of this time of testing? They think the test shows that God has abandoned them and is rejecting them, because of something in them or something that is lacking in them. And we often feel guilty simply for having certain thoughts. We think that being tempted is the same as giving in to the temptation. Sometimes we're embarrassed by the tempting thoughts we have. But thoughts are not sin, and tests are not sin either. The only way a thought becomes a sin is if we entertain it. some thoughts come from within ourselves and reveal areas in our lives that needs God's healing. And some thoughts, like the temptations of Jesus, come from outside ourselves. And we're tested not by having the thoughts, but by how we respond to them. Our standing before God is not based on individual sins we commit or resist, so much as by whether the sin nature in us has been dealt with by the cross. Until we die, or until we're snatched away in the rapture, we will never be perfect. We can always fail tests. But being under the cross, that is, by faith joining him on the cross, so our old nature can be put to death, places us in a new relationship with God that is no longer based on our performance. It gives us an opportunity to try and to fail and then to try again, finding forgiveness for the failures. How would you like it if, when you had a test at school and you scored poorly on the test, the teacher would come up to you and say, "Well, why don't you study where you have failed? Then I'll test you again. And I'll take the better of the two tests. And the other one will be thrown away and forgotten." Knowing that these times of testing are not designed by God to disqualify us, but to equip us for eternity. And knowing that once we have come to the cross, any time we sin, we can go back to the cross for cleansing and renewal. We can now look at testing and even temptations as opportunities for growth. Jesus says so when he washes the feet of the disciples. He said, "Anyone who has bathed needs only to wash his feet and he'll be totally clean." The Christian life begins with a bath. We call it baptism, which is a Greek word for a bath. But the Christian life also includes regular washing of our hands and feet. Remember what the CDC says. Hand washing is the greatest thing you can do to avoid the spreading of germs. And so too, daily repentance and cleansing ourselves at the cross of Christ of the sins that we have committed is a great way of protecting ourselves from the germ of evil that thrives around us. It reveals to us, too, who is a genuine Christian and who's just pretending. John writes in his first letter, speaking of people who were teaching heresy, he said, "They went out from us, but they never really belonged to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to demonstrate that not everyone who says he belongs to Christ really does belong to him." That's one thing testing can reveal. Testings are their own wilderness, their own lonely or desolate places. But if we can get over our fear of being alone, we may come to know ourselves more deeply, and we may find God in a more powerful and satisfying way than we ever did before. In closing, I'd like to share with you these words from Pastor Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg is a pastor of a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and he has a regular radio show on WPGM. He says, "The word translated tempt can also be rendered test. So what our fallen nature might turn into a temptation to sin is also a test that can strengthen our faith. When we face a time of testing, which God allows, we should remember that his purpose is not our failure, but our benefit. The devil longs for us to fail, but God is confident we can succeed. He is for us, and he is working all things, even trials and temptations, for our good. So learn to see temptations as opportunities, as moments to choose obedience, to please your Father, to grow to be more like Christ, to gain victory in the ongoing war that is the Christian life. And I would add, when you fail, don't hide your failings from yourself or from God, but willingly confess them and find cleansing and direction for your souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you trust us enough to expose us to trials and testings that are only meant to strengthen our faith, but that can be used by the devil to pull us away from you. Help us through the example of holy people in the past and in the present to learn from times of testing, to be strengthened by the reality of your presence and the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we turn times of testing into times of triumph. Through Christ we pray. Amen.